stand upright. Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
Our reading is according to the Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to thee, O Lord. Glory to thee.
Let us attend. At that time, Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. Welcome today as we celebrate the saints, the holy apostles of the 70. When I think of the 70, I think of a lot. When you think of 12, you think of a few, right? But 12 is a good size number, but 70 is a bigger number. And so there were 70 called apostles that we commemorate today. They're listed in the book of Acts, they're shown in the book of Acts. And as we read the life today before the service, they went on to do great things for God. And I think that the sermon ties in together with their lives a little bit today, because we're going to study one of my favorite topics, that is spiritual gifts. And so may the Lord bless us as we think about them. In our gospel today, we see a total deliverance of a paralytic. A man lying on his bed, helpless, not able to do anything, until Jesus comes. And then Jesus does this miraculous healing, a full healing of soul and body. And he does something odd. He says, Go back to your house. Return to your house. And so the man goes back to his house. The question really is before us today. After Jesus heals you and he accepts you into his family and he lifts you out of the mud and the mire, what then are we to do? How are we then to live? The scripture asks. And so this man, sent back to his home, was probably wondering exactly that. How are we to live once God's delivered us? Our epistle today points us to the answer, which is a life lived in faith, first of all, and then centered in service, using the unique gifts that God's given to each one of us to the maximum proportion of the faith that he's given us, so that we might continue striving to grow in grace and faith, and using these talents so that they'd be multiplied unto the Lord for his glory, for our salvation, for the edification of the church and the body of Christ and unto the whole world. And so it is that we look at our epistle in that light. God starts off by delivering through the Apostle Paul this great message of gifts. It's also in another form in 1 Corinthians. But centering today on this passage in the book of Romans, we asked, first of all, where do these gifts come from? And we started a little bit before the epistle is prescribed for the day in verse 3, because There's a very important verse that lays the foundation for what we discussed today in the list of spiritual gifts. And the Lord says, through the apostle, through the grace that's given to me, I say unto you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Everyone that is Christ's needs to be humble. And with humility and wisdom, we need to understand that our spiritual struggles are according to what he's given to us. And our abilities to thrive are according to what he gives us in his grace through the faith that he's given unto us. Truly, faith is a gift, for it says here that God has dealt to each man. And so some have great faith and some have small. Remember the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then we've commemorated this one that came to Jesus a few weeks ago where he said, I haven't found such great faith in Israel. Where he said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And so God has given us faith. He's revealed himself to us. We're allowed to believe because he showed himself to us. And then with this faith, we begin to work. I think it's important to understand that the Spirit of God gives us the ability to believe. But in giving himself to us and giving gifts to us, it's not the Spirit that's distributed. For he cannot be distributed. He's everywhere present and fills all things. What he does do is give us spiritual talents and spiritual measure by which we can be perfected. The Holy Spirit comes to each one that's Christ's and begins to give us ability to be perfected in Christ. It's an important concept, the idea of being perfect. The Lord says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a high calling. We discussed this last week, how God is alone who can give us the grace to struggle and to prosper in the faith. And so the Holy Spirit comes to each believer, giving to each one an ability to do something profitable for their salvation and for the body of Christ and for the world at large. But we need to be humble as we set off on our spiritual path. For it's God that's distributed, God that's dealt. And this faith that it is that can work miracles such that we can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and it should be done, is done through faith, first and foremost. Faith works miracles, and it's a gift. So therefore, it's not us who can be proud of anything that God might do in our life through us. We simply need to give him all the glory. So with this in mind, St. Paul approaches the subject of spiritual gifts, and he asks us to work and to struggle, and he appeals to each one of us to use our talents that we've been given. And he says these talents, in another place in Corinthians, he mentions that there's a diversity of gifts, as if to say that it's not like one has much and another little, or you've got just a little tiny bit and I've got a lot, but rather you've got different. God focuses on diversity in a good way by saying that he gives us diverse talents. And so it is, he says, that the body is made up and the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. We're all important in our own way, and we all have something that God wants us to do. And so he begins saying that not one gift is greater than another. They're just diverse talents, right? And so God then lists these gifts. This is not a comprehensive list, but I'll try to make it so, because you'll see it's not hard. When I get to certain gifts, you can see how you can apply many of these things to your own life, if not all of them. So he starts off the list of gifts, and he says, you have these gifts, you've been given these gifts, and now we need to describe what they are. And so he starts off his list by saying that whether you've got prophecy, he says, prophesy according to the measure of your faith. Prophecy doesn't mean just revealing the future. We think so often of the prophet who can gaze into the future and see the great events that will come, and maybe even the small events that would come. Rather, it's telling forth what God wants us to know to be saved. Prophecy is inward. It's not outward about the world. It's about the glories of the kingdom of God. And so a prophet is one that can say with boldness, declare with boldness, that God hath said something or other. And so he says, we need to prophesy according to the measure of our faith. If God grants you to be one who proclaims his holy truths and power, it's almost an apostolic gift then you need to understand that you need to do it in proportion to your faith and not beyond your faith. The risk is that someone that has the ability to prophesy would take it further than God takes it and begin to exalt himself with his own mind and be in very dangerous territory. And so when we exercise the gift of prophesy, we need to do it within this gift and the proportion of faith that God has given unto us. Then he says, next, he says, if we have ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And indeed, that word that's used, diakonos, is a Greek word that means deacon. And so he speaks of a service, which is an authorized office of the church, a deacon. But he speaks also in the sense that that word means ministry. And so it's properly translated as ministry. So he that would minister, he says, we need to wait on our ministry. When you think of someone waiting on something, what do you think? In a restaurant, you think of a waiter. And the waiter attends a good one to every single need that you have. He sees your hand before it goes to the empty glass of water. This is what waiting on ministry is. Brothers and sisters, ministry is any ministry, any designation of service that's been entrusted to you. And I think we need to grab a hold of that. If we have a ministry that God has given us, he says we need to wait on it. We don't need to run from it. We don't need to get weary in it. We need to wait on it, whether we feel like it or not. Day in and day out, you need to be faithful to whatever ministry God's given you. And I think that if you look at your life and where you have been placed in the body of Christ, you'll see very quickly that you have a ministry and that you are needed to do something. And you need to wait on that. You can't run away from it. And it's important to understand that this ministry is one of service. And so he's saying, you need to serve. And in serving and doing your ministry, you're pleasing me. You are doing what I want you to do. I created you to do this ministry. Only you can do it perfectly the way I've perfectly designed it. If you don't do it, someone else will do it, but you'll suffer loss and so will the body. And so God's calling us all to look in our life and see what is that ministry that God's given you. If you're a deacon, if you're a priest, if you're a reader, you know pretty clearly what your service is. You need to do that. You need to be faithful. If you cook for the church, you need to do that. If you pray for people and visit them in the hospital, you need to do that. Anything that's your ministry, you need to do. Find out what it is. Do it. Do it faithfully. Wait on it. Serve. For in this, you'll both save your own soul and those around you. God calls us to minister. And then he says, teaching. He that teacheth. Well, you might think that a prophet teaches, and indeed he does. Anyone that reads the word of God in public can be proclaimed a prophet in a way, right? But he means in teaching, he means something that's didactic in nature. It's taking the structures of the faith, if you will, and laying them out line by line, precept by precept, verse by verse, so that one might grab a hold who listens of the truths in their depth and coherently he would explicate them. And he says, when you teach, teach. Don't get in a mumble. Don't be unprepared. Teach. Teach in the Holy Spirit. Teach with authority. Teach with clarity. Do your ministry of teaching well. Teach. Then he says, exhortation. If we have the gift of exhortation, we exhort people. Exhortation means to encourage people. But it means to do so in a way of preaching and teaching and prophecy kind of combined. But instead of focusing on the dogma, if you will, it's the idea of focusing on the needs of a person or the needs of a group and trying to lift them up, encourage them to go forward in the faith. Exhortation is a beautiful thing. It's needed. Is there anyone that sits out here today and listens to my voice that hasn't needed exhortation or encouragement? We all have times when we need encouragement. Someone needs to come by and scoop us up in the arms of Christ and point us heavenly again and give us hope again. Let us know we're loved by God and by people around. Exhortation. This is a very important gift. And we need, if we are exhorters, to exhort. Then he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The idea is that someone is simple. That means they're a little bit weak intellectually, perhaps. And they do things without really understanding the context or fearing the context or worrying about what the results will be of what they do. And so the giver who would give out things, monetary, time, whatever we give out, We need to be like that. We need to be simple and not worried about what the result will be to us. Are we going to suffer loss? We're not worried about it. We're simple concerning the future. We're just doing what God calls us to do, which is to give today. Giving, he says, let it be done with simplicity, not complex, not trying to figure out ahead of time if everything will come out all right for you if you give the $100. I'll say this, that every single person has a responsibility to give, right? The Lord says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't bless you and the windows from heaven aren't open for you. We need to all be givers, but there's a special sense of giving in which we give, and it's part of our very being because God put it there for us to give, and we do it with simplicity. He says then there's a gift of ruling. In another place, he talks about administration. Ruling is to be done, he says, with diligence. Why does he say that? Why does it have to be diligent if you're a ruler? Because the ruler who's in a position of authority is apt not to be diligent, but to do it when it suits him, because he's in a position of authority. But ruling needs to be done day in and day out. Remember, Moses in the wilderness needed 70 men to help him so that the law could go forth into the people and be spread about properly so the people wouldn't be burdened. And so those that rule need to be diligent about it. They need to be at it all the time. If you're in a position of authority in this church, you need to be busy. You need to be about it. You can't shirk your responsibility. You can't forget to do it or decide it's not convenient. You must do it day in and day out. You must be diligent about this. So the Lord says, rulers, be diligent. And then he says, lastly, the seventh one. He says, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think when you go and think about showing mercy, you think about visiting someone that can't do anything for you and is in a desperate place. Perhaps they're in a hospital. Perhaps they suffered the loss of a loved one. I think that if you go and you understand what he means here, you'll understand it this way. The cheerfulness is required, one that would show mercy. It's totally out of place, in other words, for us to go and show mercy if we're sad or we're burdened because it's a problem to spend this time or whatever. We need to be able to do it from our hearts joyfully when we show mercy. It's a travesty of love to go and show mercy when you're downcast or when you're burdened by it. Instead, it needs to come out of your heart, a heart of love, a heart that's assured that God is in the visit or the act and that God is with you doing it. And then he closes and says, this very nice way of wrapping it up, I think. He says that we should love without dissimulation. Dissimulation means being phony. God doesn't want us to be phony when we show love. When we show mercy, when we do anything. He wants everything to be real. It's a hard thing to be real all the time. Sometimes you just don't feel like doing something, right? We need to pray and draw that gift out that God's given us, to exercise it day in and day out, to wait on our ministry, to be faithful in our giving, to show mercy with cheerfulness. All these things require God's help. We don't just stop getting his grace and getting his faith that he gives us by his love for us, to draw us to himself. But we, in a sense, draw ourselves to him by exercising these gifts. For when we do this, we multiply our talents. This is the parable of the talents. My brothers and sisters, it wasn't really how much was given, was it? It was what was done. Were the talents multiplied? Or did we just take God's great gifts and just bury them in the ground and bring back nothing? So it is that God urges us to do all that we do with love, without dissimulation, with real love. And then he quantifies it and qualifies it by saying, like brotherly love. Like you love your dear sibling. Like you love your parent. Like you love your child. He says, that kind of love is the backdrop for service to me. That's the backdrop that matters. We need to have and to work in a spirit of humility, acting in brotherly love. Love that's without dissimulation. When all is done with love, real love, which is true and pure, and all is done in righteousness, which is true and also pure, and brotherly love is upon it all. When we prefer others from the heart and we love the service that God's given us, then this is the divine love that Jesus had for us. He left heaven's glory to march through this world, to march to a cross, to suffer for you. That's service done in love, which we need to emulate. We've been given faith. We are very blessed. We've been given faith to believe in God, that Christ rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and he can prepare a place for us to believe in him. Now, how do we live? We do each day what God wants us to do. We use everything that's been given to us, the sacred trust that God's given to you and the spiritual gifts that God's given you. And he's placed you in a place where you can utilize them. We use to use everything that he's given us for his glory, multiplying it. If we do this in love, our life will truly be blessed with an overflowing joy and a fulfillment that's really kind of transcendental. You seek God, seek him by serving and using your gifts that he's given to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you.